All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 19 for the message this morning. John chapter 19. I was back in my office a little while ago and looking over the message that I'm going to preach tonight. And I was thinking if I had my druthers, I would rather you hear the message that I'm going to preach tonight than this one. But I've got to preach this one because I preached it in the first service. And if I preach the one I'm going to do tonight, half the crowd would have heard the message and they would all be looking at one another like, what in the world's going on? So, but the point is, I want you to come back tonight. The message tonight is where the Lord was talking about being a disciple, and if you're going to be His disciple, you know there's some strong words that He said, and when He said these strong words, the folks just kind of were shocked. They were just standing, kind of looking at one another. And so the Lord gave two little parables. And in these little parables, He explained why His conditions for discipleship were so strong. And I think it'll help you tonight. A lot of folks say, why are some things in the Bible hard to grasp? Why are there some things that are difficult? And there's a reason. And I will show you that tonight. So I hope you'll be back tonight. And then after church, we're going to have a little fellowship time. I think the Conquerors class is in charge of this tonight. So after the service is over, we'll all have hot dogs and potato chips and fellowship. And so I hope you'll be back tonight. Also, before I read the text, the SWORD Conference, the National Sword of the Lord Conference on Soul Winning and Revival, starts tomorrow night in Gospel Light Baptist Church down in Walkertown, North Carolina. And so if you would pray for the Lord to bless in the National SWORD Conference, there will be preachers, pastors, missionaries, evangelists from all over the world that will gather this week down in North Carolina. And so if you will pray for the Lord to bless. I preach Tuesday morning at 11 o'clock, Tuesday morning at 11. And the neat thing is, last winter, we had a soul winning director's college here, and Dr. Smith was here for that, and I was preaching on the final morning of that conference, and which was here, and he came in, sat down in the back, and heard the sermon that I preached, and so after it was over, he said, "You have got to preach that at the conference this year." And so I said, okay, I've tried to preach it three or four times. The Lord never would let me do it. But He said, "You have got to preach that sermon at the conference." And so I said, okay, I'll do it. Well, I tell you, that has taken the pressure off of me this year in an amazing way. I usually get down there and I have no clue what I'm going to preach on. I take a notebook full of sermons. And when the first speaker is speaking, I'm back in the crowd flipping through the sermons trying to figure out which one I want to preach on. And so this has just taken the burden completely off of me this year. And so that's what I plan to do Tuesday morning. Then on Wednesday night, I'm going to be in the Charlotte area preaching at Dr. James Ellis's mission board. Brother Ellis went on to be with the Lord about this time last year, but I've preached in that meeting for the last 20 some years, almost 30 years, And so I'll be preaching for them this coming Wednesday night at their mission jubilee. And Brother Keith will Lippy will be here Wednesday night. Then the following Wednesday night, good buddy Fred Horner, Pastor Horner, is going to speak on that Wednesday night. Our family at the end of this week will be going on vacation, and we'll be back in a couple of, I think I missed two Sundays. I figured out through the years that being on vacation one Sunday is just not enough. I am not ready to come home at the end of the first week, but at the end of the next one, I'm pretty good and ready to come home. And I had about all the sun and sand that I can handle, and good food, and you know, it just gets old real fast, doesn't it? All right, John chapter 19. Are you there? All right, I want you to notice that in this chapter, we have John's description of when our Lord was crucified on the cross. The whole chapter deals with the subject of the crucifixion. If you will look at verse 19, it says, "And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Well, you continue reading and you see all these little things that John witnessed and that he puts in the Bible, events that happened around when our Lord was crucified. You get down to verse 30, and I want you to look at it. I'll read it. It says, "Now when Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Notice what the Bible says here. Jesus said, "It is finished." I want to speak to you this morning from that little phrase. And I'm simply going to entitle the message this morning, "It is finished." So keep your Bible open here and let's pray together, and we'll ask the Lord to bless and speak to our hearts. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Bible. And I am so thankful that we do not have to gather here this morning and just listen to what my opinion is or to what I think. But Father, we can open your eternal word and preach from it. And Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you will bless the message. I pray that you will use what I'm about to say to make a difference in somebody's life. As we think about the words that were spoken when the Lord Jesus hung on the cross and gave his life for each and every one of us, I just pray that you will help me this morning to apply, to be able to put into personal application, just to put it right where we all live and see for ourselves what it means and what our Lord meant when he said, when he cried, "It is finished." So Father, bless us this morning and speak to hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember years ago when I was in Bible college, I had a professor that taught the Bible doctrines class. Every junior preacher boy takes Bible doctrines. The professor's name was Dr. Jesse Boyd, and he was one of the best Bible expositors, just amazing biblical knowledge. And I remember when we were studying the cross and studying what the Lord did for us on the cross, he went to the blackboard and he took a piece of chalk and he wrote the words, "It is finished." Underneath that, in quotation marks, he wrote the word teleos, T-E-L-I-O-S, teleos. And I remember him saying that the Greeks had this thought that if you could say something and use the least amount of words to get your point across, that was viewed as scholarly, that was viewed as intellectual. And when the received text, the Greek text was written, when verse 30, it said, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, teleos. Now, of course, they translate that into a complete sentence because in English, it's just the opposite. We have to have the verb and the subject and everything to go with it in order for a sentence to make perfect sense. Well, we have this simple little sentence in English. It is finished. And what the Lord Jesus actually said as he was hanging on the cross was, finished. It's finished. Now the question is, what is finished? That's what we want to speak about this morning. But I want you to notice the simplicity with which the Lord announced that what he came to do had been accomplished. You know, often when I preach a message, it is not the whole sermon that the Lord uses. I don't know how many times someone has come up to me and said, Pastor, I heard every word that you had to say this morning, but there was one word that you said. There was one little thought that you mentioned. And that one little thought has stuck in my mind and I cannot get away from it. You see, I think we often underestimate the power of just one little word. Think of the power one word could have. For example, the little word, yes. The little word, yes. If that is spoken by a woman standing at an altar beside of a man who has asked for her hand in marriage, that little word can make a world of difference in somebody's life. So when you think about it, a single word often has a tremendous impact upon others. I want you to think for a moment about the impact of that one little single word, goodbye. Oh, the power that one little word, that one little word has had through the centuries. Who can exhaust the heartbreak and the tears that are hidden in that single little word? But perhaps the greatest of all single words ever spoken came from the lips of our wonderful Savior as he hung on Calvary's cross and cried, it is finished, finished. Finished were those sufferings which made his face marred more than any other man's. He came to do the will of his Father, and once he accomplished the will of the Father, he announced to the whole world that the job was done. It is finished. You see, the price of redemption had been paid. That's why he came, folks. He came to this world to go to Calvary's cross so that he could pay the price of redemption. You say, well, Pastor, what's the price of redemption? Well, God said that without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. And so what do we see him doing on the cross? We see him shedding his precious blood and giving his life's blood to pay the penalty that we owe for sin. And now those of us who trust in him as our personal Savior have security. We have peace. We have the joy of knowing that we have an eternal home that awaits us in heaven, but it is all because he went to the cross and did the job that his Father sent him here to do. He did all that was needed. He did all that was necessary so that you and I could have our sins forgiven, so that you and I could be rightly related to the Lord and be guaranteed a home in heaven. And what I want you to see is that when he did what he came to do, when he accomplished the task that he was sent to accomplish, he cried, "It is finished." The job was done. Now let's think about this little phrase this morning. There are three things that I call to your attention, three things that I want you to consider. As I was thinking about the message and thinking about the direction to take the message, my mind flashed back as I read verse 30. My mind flashed back to the first words that I read in my Bible that our Savior spoke. You say, "Pastor, what are you referring to?" Well, the first words that I read in my Bible that came from his lips were spoken when he was 12 years old in the city of Jerusalem. You see, his parents and the family, they left Nazareth, came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. It was when he was 12 years old, so there's no doubt this was his bar mitzvah. It was the day when the family declared that he was no longer a child, but he was now viewed as an adult. And so he would come with his family, they would celebrate, and he would be declared a man at that point. When the family decided it was time to leave, they all got in their caravan and they headed back to Nazareth. And the Bible says they got a whole day's journey away from Jerusalem, and they realized that he was not in the group. Now, can you imagine the panic that must have set in when they looked everywhere, one day's journey away, and he could not be found? And so they had to come back to Jerusalem to find him. And when they did finally find him, they asked him, "Where have you been?" And his words, the first words that are recorded that he spoke, and what he said was, "Wist ye not," or "do you not know, that I must be about my Father's business?" Isn't that amazing, folks? I mean, I think I am safe in saying that the Lord Jesus was extremely serious and most aware that he had a job to do. Even at 12 years of age, we see him taking that job seriously. He understood that his job was his Father's business. And what was the Father's business? I'll tell you what it was. It was providing for our redemption. The Father's business was him providing the penalty for the wages of our sin. In John 3:16, the most familiar verse in the Bible, the Lord Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So notice, folks, that even as a 12-year-old boy, he had conviction about his vocation. He knew, even at 12 years of age, why he was here. Doesn't it bother you that there are so many people today who are content to just meander through life without goal, without vision, without purpose? They just seem, it just seems that their great ambition in life is to simply have things easy. But that was not the case with our Lord. Our Savior was always busy about the work that he was sent here to do. I have pointed out to you on many of occasions as I preached many sermons out of the Gospels, and as we studied the Gospels for a couple of years on Wednesday nights, and I pointed out to you over and over that once our Lord began his 3.5 years of earthly ministry, his work just controlled him. It was what he was all about. It was the master passion of his life. Once he gathered those 12 men, those disciples around him, and started preaching and doing all those miracles and helping people, his work became the driving passion of his life. It was all he could focus on. He even said, when they questioned him about his passion, he said, "I must work the works of him that sent me." And he gave it every ounce of energy, never allowing anything to stand in his way. I think it's kind of humorous all the times you read in the Gospels where the disciples just seem to just collapse under exhaustion, because he never stopped. And they would settle for the night, and then he's off somewhere praying through the night. They are sound asleep. It's just amazing, because he never stopped. You see, the Father's business, his work, his calling, his vocation, that was the constant and driving force in his life. It was the labor of his life. It was not something he did only on specific days and only for specific hours. You can drive by some of the shops and some of the stores, and it'll say, we're closed on Thursday, or we're closed on Monday. But that was not the way our Lord was. From the time he started his ministry until he said, "It is finished," it was his work. It was his responsibility to the Father. It was his vocation that he gave his very utmost to accomplish on the cross. However, that work was finished. When he got to the cross, that was the pinnacle. And so he cried, "It is finished." I wish we had that kind of dedication to the work that God has called us to do. You know, I get tired, don't you? I get tired. I know we all do. This last week with Neighborhood Bible Time, that's one of the busiest weeks we have around here. And there are a lot of us today who are just a little bit slower than we normally would be. It takes a lot out of you. But thank God. Thank God the Lord Jesus finished the work that he was sent to do. Now that leads me to a second thought. Secondly, I want us to remember the dedication to which he gave to that work that he was sent to do. I want you just to think of the dedication that he gave to this work. He said in verse 30, when he was hanging on the cross, "It is finished." His work was finished. But I want you to take just a minute and think about the dedication that he gave to his work, to that job. I honestly think today that dedication is a dying art. You don't see a whole lot of dedication to things anymore. There are so many things that I remember about my dad as I was growing up. And one of the things that I remember about my dad is the dedication that he gave to his work. My dad worked for the Appalachian Power Company, which is today American Electric Power. And they were responsible for providing electricity for much of West Virginia and much of Kentucky and much of Virginia. And I can remember my dad going out to work when I know he did not feel like going out to work. But he was dedicated to it. He realized that there were a lot of people that were depending on him being there. I never remember my dad taking sick days, never. I never remember my dad taking personal days or mental health days. No, I never remember that. He would go to work when I know he didn't feel like it. But you know what? When we give our task, our best effort, there is always the result of joy and satisfaction in the heart. I mean, you just feel good about doing what you're supposed to do, don't you? It feels good to do what's right. And that's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all for the glory of God. Whether it's in the home or whether it's on the job or whether it's as a student in school, when we do what we're supposed to do with faithful dedication and effort, there will be the joy of satisfaction that follows as a result. Amen. And you know, if you're unfaithful to your endeavors, the end result will be that you will defraud others. Think about that. If you're not dedicated to your task, somebody is going to get cheated by what you give them. You say, Pastor, how so? All right, let's say that the Lord has given you a Sunday school class. If you don't give your best to that Sunday school class, those children are going to get cheated. They're going to be defrauded in some way. You ought to give your best to everything you do for the Lord. If you do not give your best to it, you're going to be shortchanging somebody along the way. But there is satisfaction. There is joy that is found when we are giving our best. And folks, I will guarantee you that when our Savior was hanging on this cross, paying the penalty that we owe for sin, when He was doing the will of the Father, when He was accomplishing what God sent Him to do, I'll guarantee you that in the midst of all this pain and suffering, there was an inward joy that He was accomplishing the task that was at hand. I can imagine that the greatest joy that He had was actually the hour that was His darkest hour as He hung on the cross, faithfully doing the work that He was sent to do. And when it was all done, in verse 30, He cried, "It is finished." There's a third thing I want you to see. The moment, listen carefully to this, the moment of this cry reveals to us that Jesus and His work were one. Would you just let that sink in? The moment of this cry reveals to us that Jesus and His work were one. In all of the wonderful and amazing things that our Savior did, His work was not finished until He died on the cross of Calvary. Folks, that's why He came. He came to die. He came to willingly lay down His life for us on the cross of Calvary. Now, I want you to think of this point. With most of us, our work is over before the hour of our death. All right, not all of us. Sometimes folks die early. Sometimes there are accidents, there are heart attacks, there is disease. But for most of us, our work is over before the hour of our death. You see, most of us, we plan nowadays. We plan and we reach a certain age and we find out from the office that we are able to retire in 2 years or 4 years or whatever the case may be. And then we retire and we live the rest of our days without the 9-to-5 grind of a job. I mean, just about all of us have a target date so that when we get 65 or 68 or 70 or 72, whatever date we have set, we plan on giving up our work and going into retirement. I mean, even with preachers, you know, the day is coming, if the Lord tarries, is coming, where I'm going to have to take the reins of this church and hand them off to somebody else. I can't do this forever, if the Lord tarries. I'm going to get old. I'm getting old. I'm not going to get old. I'm getting old. And I'm going to have to turn it over to somebody somewhere if the Lord tarries his coming. Now, our work may be done, but the plan is that we aren't done. You see what I'm saying? I mean, our work may be done. Our work may be finished, but our lives are not yet finished, and we still hope to enjoy many more years without the schedule and without the responsibilities and without the burden of a job. But folks, what I want you to see here is that with the Lord Jesus, it was different. He cried, "It is finished," and then he died. He gave up the ghost, the Bible says. But notice his task was not ended before his final breath, nor did death smite him and leave his work incomplete. No, he got it done. And then he cried, "It is finished." And then he gave up the ghost. But he got the work done first. You see, bound together into one was the work and the life and the death appointed to him. Appointed to him from God Almighty. Listen, folks, you cannot separate Jesus from his words, and you cannot separate Jesus from his work. They all work together to make one person, one work, one mission, but thank God they work together to make one salvation for our souls. It is finished. His work was finished. His task was finished. His purpose was finished. Salvation was finished. Nothing else needs to be done by you. Nothing else needs to be done by the church. Nothing else needs to be done by the preacher. No, it's finished. There's nothing else that needs to be done. I like that. I like that. Because that puts it down where everybody can reach it. The question is, have you been saved yet? The question is, have you trusted the Lord as your Savior yet? You say, "Well, Pastor, why do I need to?" Well, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You know what that means, don't you? That means I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're all sinners. Now, the Bible goes on to say that the wages of sin, what we get paid for sin, is death. The wages of sin is death. And that's why Jesus came. You trace that word death in the Bible. You start reading about it in Genesis 3, and you read all the way through the Bible, and you will end up over in Revelation 20, where you will see that the ultimate end of death is the lake of fire, hell for all eternity. That's pretty serious. The wages of sin is hell. And that's why Jesus came. That's why God sent him. Because God loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not have to spend eternity in hell. And so the question is, have you trusted him? You see, the wages of sin is death. And if you haven't trusted him, you're going to have to pay those wages yourself. You see, somebody has to pay your sin debt. Either you will do it for all eternity in hell, or you can, by faith, call upon the name of the Lord and ask the Lord Jesus to be your Savior, and his death will pay the price. That's what we do. That's what we do. That's the gospel that we preach. Isn't it sad you don't hear that preached very often anymore? You go turn on the TV and listen, you're not going to hear this. But that's what the heart of the gospel is. We are sinners. Jesus is the Savior. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You say, well, how do I get that, Pastor? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how you get it. I can't give it to you. I don't have the ability to save a single soul. If I could save anybody, I would just hold my hand up, run it across the whole crowd and say, praise the Lord, you're all saved, but I can't save you. Only Jesus can do that. Thank God, he cried, it's finished. The work. He did it. He did it. I can't save you. I didn't do the work, but he did. Now, there's one more thing I want you to see. I want you to, let me close by saying to you that his end was actually a new beginning. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Think about it, folks. You know, for a lot of people, the day they end their career and retire from their job, that's a sad day for a lot of people. You say, it wasn't for me. Well, for a lot of people, it is. It's a sad day when you retire. It's a lonely day. It's a difficult day. There are many folks who retire and the thought of not working again is a very, very traumatic period of time in their lives. I know people that they have worked at a job for 35, 40 years. They retire from that job and then go into retirement and they don't know what to do with themselves. And they go out and they find another job. They just have to have something to do. They retire and then miss their work and they soon find retirement to be a most difficult and trying transition period in their lives. But with the Lord Jesus, when he finished the work that he came to do, it was really only the beginning of a new work. You see, the work that he was sent to do of the Father might have been over, but that was just the beginning of a new work. You say, what's he doing now? He came and he finished the job. Yes, the job of redemption. And you'll remember that on that cross, he died, and they took him down from the cross, and they buried him in a borrowed tomb. And on the third day, he came out of that tomb, and then 40 days later, he ascended back to heaven to take a seat at the right hand of God the Father. He's got a new work now. The work he was sent here to do was done. But now, he's got a new job. Can I prove that to you? Do you remember when he was being crucified? There was a man on one side and a man on the other side. And the man, the one thief, looked at him and said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord Jesus said to that man, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You see, as John put it, he was dead and is alive forevermore. For our wonderful Savior, the end was really a beginning. And that's why the scriptures would tell you, and that's why the scriptures would tell me that our Savior ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. He's at the right hand of the Father right now. So, you come to him in prayer, he hears your prayer. You come to him for a need, he meets your need. That's why the Bible could say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's our Savior speaking. That's our Savior speaking. So, in pardoned sin, in present fellowship, in the conquering power of his completed work, he can look back on all the travail of his soul and be satisfied that he accomplished the work that he was sent here to do. Now the question is this, dear friend. Have you received him as your personal Savior? That's why he came. He came to be your Savior and mine. He had a job to do, and he did it. And he did it. Nothing you and I have to do to add to it. I'll close with this. Years ago, when I was pastor down in Dixie, West Virginia, we had a fellow in our church that, or in our community. He actually pastored a little church, and he believed that you got to heaven by your good works. He believed that you got to heaven by your good works. And he would argue with me about that. He would just argue with me every time he saw me. He wanted to argue. And one day I was in the bank, and I was standing at the teller window, and this guy, he was big man, tall, loud, very loud voice. He came in the bank and he saw me at the teller, and there wasn't anybody around, just the teller, me. He came through the door. So there was only three of us in the bank at the time that I could see. And when he walked in the door and saw me, he just bellowed out. He said, "Well, preacher." And I turned around, saw it was him. He said, "Do you believe in works?" And I turned around and I said, "I sure do." He said, "Really?" I said, "Yes, sir, with all my heart." Man, he came across the lobby of that bank and he said, "Well, put her there." And he reached down and grabbed a hold of my hand. And once I had a hold of his hand, I put my other one on top of it so he couldn't pull out. And I said, "I believe in Jesus' work." And he was trying to get his hand away from me. I wouldn't let him go. Folks, what in the world are you going to do that's going to improve on what Jesus did? Nothing. Nothing. There's nothing you can do. He did all that was necessary. And he proved it when he cried, "It is finished." Why don't we just accept what he did and quit trying to make it so difficult? It's not that difficult. Just let him accomplish in your heart what he came to do. You say, "How do I do that?" "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Romans 10:13.